From Eden's Garden to the final battle foretold in Revelation, the Euphrates is drying before our eyes. The unfiltered, uncensored truth starts now.
Well, welcome everybody to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas, and that's Mr. David Paxton there on the left-hand side of your screen, coming to you live from New York City. How you doing there, David?
I'm doing pretty good, pretty good. I was hanging out here at the Cave of Pan under Mount Hermon, because we just had a good discussion with Derek Gilbert and his new book, Gates of Hell. So this is where Jesus took the disciples and said, your church that we're going to build, you're going to take over. So I said, okay, well, we'll just hang out right here, and then here's the Gates of Hell. Right.
Oh, man. Okay.
Gates of hell shall not prevail.
You got that right. Well, why don't you go ahead and pray us into this episode, and then I'll show everybody what we're going to talk about today, because it's pretty cool, I think.
Yeah, this is even better. We're going to talk about the Frady Cat River. What, Frady Cat?
Euphrates. Let's try that.
Oh, Euphrates River. Yeah, okay. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for all the prophetic signs you're pouring on us, like multiply daily. It's like we can't even keep up with everything that's going on. So help us to share what you would have us to share today, and enlighten those who need to be enlightened, and quicken those who need to be born again so they can receive you, and then you can come and get us. So we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I know there's people out there wondering, what happened to the news? Well, we'll explain what happened to the news here in about 2 weeks. But up until then, we're just going to run a series of some shows that I believe that you guys are really going to enjoy. And for instance, today...
Well, let me do this. Let me just give a synopsis of the news.
Okay.
Because it's been that way for a little bit now.
Right.
Everybody hates Israel. They're trying to divide the land. That means Jesus is around the corner. You got to repent. That's the news.
There
wake up every morning, and that's the news.
Yeah, there you go. Well, that's pretty good. Yeah, that's good. I like that. Let me show everybody what we plan to talk about today, and that is the River of Eden and as the first witness. Israel in exile and the echoes of Babylon. Then you've got the world of the patriarchs and the empires of prophecy. And then we'll close it out with the everyday life that the flood hid, which has now been uncovered just in time for judgment. So, that's... Yeah, I know.
You are getting good at this stuff.
Kind of scary. Okay.
Yeah, it's almost like you're a radio show host.
So look at this, David. The great river Euphrates flows out of the earliest pages of Scripture. In Genesis 2, it is one of the four rivers of Eden. In Genesis 15:18, it becomes the God-appointed northeastern boundary of the land promised to Abraham and his descendants. For thousands of years, it's been a barrier, a trade route, and a line drawn by the Creator himself. Today, that river is shrinking. Its waters are retreating, exposing not just sand and stone, but the remains of civilizations long buried beneath its flow. And among the first to emerge are witnesses to the faith, artifacts that speak to the spread of Christianity into lands far from Jerusalem. In the cracked earth along the shores of Lake Assad, stone grave markers carved with crosses have reappeared. These simple slabs, some still standing, others toppled, mark the resting places of early Christians who lived under the Byzantine Empire.
Is that close? Byzantine.
Byzantine Empire's eastern frontier. Their graves face east, awaiting the resurrection toward the rising sun, a silent testimony to the hope of the return of Christ. And to finish off this particular segment here, not far from these graves are fragments of painted plaster from ancient house church walls. Faded but still visible are biblical scenes such as Jesus healing the sick, shepherd imagery, and even what many feel are depictions of baptism. All of these come from once hidden sanctuaries where believers met in private homes while worshiping under the threat of persecution. And here's the prophetic way to this. Revelation's letters to the churches mm-hmm. were written to believers living under similar pressure. These reappearing graves and church walls are not random artifacts. Instead, they are reminders that the church has stood on this river's banks before and will stand on it again when the trials of the last days arrive. So what are your immediate thoughts about all that, David?
Oh, immediate is, you know, exactly what we're talking about. The land of Israel goes all the way up. And now Euphrates River is on top of Syria and Iraq. So that mm-hmm. all literally belongs to Israel. Mm-hmm. And they're still griping about stuff. And then it goes all the way down to the other end. Yeah, down to like the pyramid or something like that. So mm-hmm. it's going to be big. Israel is going to be huge, you know, when Jesus returns, not like the size of New Jersey. But I think the prophetic stuff that's happening over there, I can't think of the word, but all the stuff that we're going to talk about today is just fascinating. It's just more corroborating evidence for the return of Jesus. Because here you have a book, it's written thousands of years ago, and it's basically more up to date than, you know, CNN, which I guess isn't that hard.
That's not even social media.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
And all the stuff that's happening was written about thousands of years ago. Obviously, it was God who is outside of the time space continuum who wrote it.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm the first scripture I want to look at here is Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21. It says, on the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, the Hittites,
the
Perizzites, the Rephaim, whoever, the Ammonites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, and the Jebusites, and all the other dites. Okay.
and the Moabites. The Moabites, you know, since we're talking about it, you have a kilobyte. You got, you know, and then 1,000 kilobytes is a megabyte, and then 1,000 megabytes is a gigabyte. And then, but do you know how much a moabyte is?
No. How much?
A lot.
I knew you were going to come up with something like that.
Okay. Get it? Because they're the sons of Lot. That's why they're a lot.
Okay.
That's the moabyte.
Well, the point I wanted to make in reading that, though, David, was to show that the Euphrates River has always been one of the boundaries that God laid out, and it appears in the first book of the Bible. So you've got, you know, anytime something is in the Bible, it's important. I don't care, you know, if it's somebody's name or what they did or whatever, but in the case of the Euphrates, it's mentioned throughout the Bible. So I'm going to be interested in what you have to add to all this today, because the Euphrates River isn't just spoken of in Genesis and then we forget about it until we get to Revelation. There's a lot of stuff in between there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's basically, if you look at it on a map, it divides major portions of land. So we talk about Asia, the churches in Asia. That's really like near Asia to them. That was this side of the Euphrates River. You get to the other side, you start getting into the real Asian, where you get Iran and then over into China. Mm-hmm. Okay, so it's what you would call, I guess, a choke point.
Mm.
And that's where so invading armies, they would have to come down here, and then there would be like this river kind of blocking them from coming down, which is why we see in Revelation that the river has to dry up so they can move all this stuff over it.
Yeah, and it's been...
But you got to look at the map to get that.
Yeah, and it's been a flowing river for millennia. I mean, you know, it's been there. So what we're going to talk about today is what we're finding, or what science or archaeologists or whatever, whoever, what they're finding as the river begins to shrink, as it begins to dry
up. Some fun things. Huh? Keep in mind, there's these four angels bound at the River Euphrates that we see in Revelation. We're going to talk about that, I guess, as well. You got a lot of stuff coming up.
Well,
what does that mean? If they're bound, they're probably not good angels, right?
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's some of the bad
ones. If they're bound there and then they're going to be loose, that's probably some kind of an entry point to the netherworld. Would you surmise that?
Yeah, it's something that I wouldn't want to. It's something I wouldn't personally want to deal with there.
Yeah, whose idea was this to dig here anyway?
Well, you know, the thing is that these artifacts are showing up. Again, they've been covered up for so many years, David, that you know, it's another hint, I think, that we are in the last days. Because they're uncovering things that go toward doing what a lot of folks don't want to have happen, and that is that they are proving the Bible right yet again.
And then, you know, the Bible talks about the old ones will speak, and then, scriptures will speak from the ground. And this is what we're seeing. You know, not only the exact same time Israel comes as a nation, we find the Dead Sea Scrolls, and then you find the counterfeit at the Nag Hammadi stuff. Okay, there's some counterfeit scriptures. Surprise, surprise. So we're going to probably see some kind of counterfeit Euphrates prophecies going on too. Maybe the Mississippi.
Well, you know, I'm not saying it's counterfeit, you know, but I'm seeing a lot of different digs, for lack of a better word, than archaeologists around, and I'm wondering if some of that is fake, you know, if some of it is designed to take your eyes away from where they're supposed to be. What do you think about that?
Yeah, 100%. Yeah, 100%, because look at all the fake messiahs that came before and after Jesus came. That's just the way it is, because Satan could read Daniel as well, and he's like, oh, the king's coming in 69 weeks from this. They knew when he was coming. The Essenes knew when he was coming. Satan knew when he was coming. So he sent a couple of Jesi before that. That's the plural of Jesus is Jesi. So he sent a couple of Jesi before he came, and then a whole bunch of them afterwards. Because here's the MO. If I got this really nice marble, okay, and this is the real one, it's crystal, it's all that, but I want to screw some people over and tell them that, you know, that's not real. I get a whole bunch of glass fake marbles, and I put them in a box, and then I just mix all those fake marbles in with the real marble, and then everybody thinks all these marbles are fake, so they just throw out everything, consequently throwing out the good marble with it, okay? So what happens is now he's getting people to just get tired of all this stuff and just throw everything out, including the real marble. So when you finally lost all your marbles, you got to realize there's one good one, and that's Jesus Christ and his story. But you have to be aware of that, though.
Right. Amen.
Okay. Have you lost your marbles yet?
Not yet. Not yet, David. But it comes close every day with the grandchildren, let me tell you that for sure. Anyway, before we move on here, I do want to remind everybody that here at The Last Christian, we do rely 100% on your support to continue broadcasting the gospel message across the globe. So whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly offering, every donation, large or small, makes a real difference, and it's all fully tax deductible. Now, you can support us by shopping with our trusted affiliates at lastchristian.net. It's because when you buy there, they give and we grow. That's Everyday Dose Coffee. Start your day strong with a delicious mushroom-based coffee alternative that fuels your mind and body without the crash. The Conservative Store, where you wear your values with pride and stock up on patriotic gear, gifts, and apparel that stand for truth and freedom. Prima Ancestral Protein Bars, clean, natural, no-nonsense nutrition, made from time-tested ingredients that your body will thank you for. Christian Book, from Bibles to devotionals to homeschool resources, they've got everything you need to grow in faith and share it boldly. So be sure and visit lastchristian.net today to donate or shop with a purpose. Together, we're reaching the world for Christ one message at a time. David, I'm going to move on here with the next part of this.
I can't get enough of those Crema bars, I got to tell you.
Well, you know, I haven't had one yet. You know why?
Because what?
My wife has them hidden. She won't let me at them.
You're going to have to order your own box and put it in your secret fridge in your office.
Yeah, we'll have to do something like that. That's for sure. All right, well, look at this, David. We got Israel in exile and the echoes of Babylon. Traveling down the river of the Euphrates, there's even more things that are being uncovered, this time tied directly to Israel's own exile by the rivers of Babylon, as Psalm 137 recalls there. Near the site of the ancient synagogue at Dura Europus? How do you say that, David? Dura
Europus.
Europus, okay. Carved stone panels bearing Hebrew inscriptions and symbols such as menorahs, shofars, and palm branches have emerged from eroded soil. They speak of Jewish life, worship, and the longing for Jerusalem during the dispersion of the Jewish people from their homeland. These stones were part of a thriving community that lived out of its faith hundreds of miles from the temple, holding to God's promises even in foreign lands. Now, this is scattered in the same area. Archaeologists are finding clay seals or bullae imprinted with biblical era symbols like lions and palm trees. These small seals once marked official documents and goods, the everyday tools of a people maintaining identity and covenant far from home. In Scripture, these sealed scrolls represent divine authority, from Jeremiah's land deeds to the heavenly scroll in Revelation 5. These artifacts are powerful reminders that the Euphrates was not just a river of ancient empires, it was the river of Israel's captivity, the backdrop for Daniel's visions, and the place where God's people learned to sing his songs in a strange land. As the riverbed dries, these objects emerge like messages from the past, confirming that what God said, he did, and what he says is coming will also come to pass. Now, that's some pretty cool stuff right there, if you ask me, but what do you get out of it?
I get a lot of things. First and foremost is Boney M. from like the 70s and the 80s. He was this like a disco group, and they sang by the rivers of Babylon, and they did a really good job. It was cool. Okay. Just look that one up, Boney M.
Okay.
Yeah, it's definitely 70s music. Take a look at it. It's funny.
Okay.
there's that psalm, and that's what it talks about. Mm-hmm. What most people don't sing when they sing that song today is at the end of it, it says, "We're going to dash your little kids' heads against the stones."
Mm-hmm.
So they cut that part out in today's psalms. But the rest of it's there.
Yeah.
And that was leading to the fact that that's what they were doing to the Jews. Okay. So they said, now we're going to come back and we're going to dash your kids' heads against the stones. And this was their life. Let me see. In the stones or communities. So what was I going to say? There was something else too.
It was talking about Jeremiah. I don't know if that.
Oh yeah, that's what it was. Yeah. Jeremiah. Okay. So in Jeremiah, and it talks about the land deeds.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what I was looking for. How did you know that? Pretty good.
Because I know you and contracts.
Ah, yeah. So that is the same type of deed that we see in the book of Revelation when you see the scroll.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's a title deed. And so what's happening is in Jeremiah, they put in a land deed, and they wrote it down in the scroll. This way, when they came back, they didn't have to argue about whose land it was.
Mm-hmm.
It was in the deed. Okay, mm-hmm. So they were exiled into Babylon, which is kind of like the church has been exiled into Babylon for 2,000 years.
Right.
And now when we come back, we're going to see, not only is it the scroll in Revelation, a marriage contract to Ketubah,
mm-hmm.
It's also judgment, but it's also a land deed. So he's going to come back and take the land. As he's opening up the scrolls, all the judgment comes down. Plus, he also says, "I'm going to take this land back." And that's what all these trumpets are. They're like, "Okay, you go mm-hmm. do this, you go do that."
Mm-hmm.
One of the trumpets is going to open up the Euphrates River, let these four angels out and dry it up so the kings of the east can come. Mm-hmm. And we talked, I think on the last show, we talked about the east. Not only is it right. a location, but it's like the ones that were there from the beginning.
Right.
The east is like a new beginning, a new start. So mm-hmm. it's like, okay, these kings of the east, it literally means the kings that were there when way back
yeah,
when.
Yeah,
when
they built yeah. Babel. When Israel was, remember? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, now let me ask you this, David, because I'm, you know, geography, if you were talking to me about geography here in the United States, I got a pretty good clue on that. But I'm not really all that familiar with where the Euphrates is in regard to Israel as its boundaries are in 2025. Can you give
okay.
me kind of
well,
an
imagine,
idea?
Well, imagine, you know where Syria is, right?
Yes.
Like uh-huh. above,
right.
Above
right
to the
above
right
to
if
the
you're
north.
Looking at a map.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And mm-hmm. then Iraq is kind of to the right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Euphrates goes from like well, Turkey over there and goes mm-hmm. all the way down above, like on the other end of Syria and then on the other end of Iraq. So it covers that whole section there.
So that basically destroys the myth that Israel mm-hmm. is occupying some land, because actually it's the other countries that are occupying Israel's
right.
land, correct?
Mm-hmm. Even what we know as Jordan today was metered out to the mm-hmm. to be part of Israel, yeah. and then Winston Churchill, you know, never give mm-hmm. up. So Winston Churchill decided to separate that from Israel and make that Trans-Jordan, which is now Jordan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But yeah, they basically just keep cutting up the land. Mm-hmm. And when that happened,
bad things happen.
Miraculously, England did not have the kingdoms all around the world anymore. They lost everything.
Right.
I was like, oh, you're going to break my land up?
Yeah.
Great. Well, there goes Canada. There goes mm-hmm. Australia. There goes mm-hmm. South Africa. There mm-hmm. goes India.
Yep.
Oh, well, what's that about the sun never sets?
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
don't
right.
cutting up my land.
Right. Yeah, so, it's never a good deal. Yeah. And, you know, I'm still worried that the United States could get involved in something like that in the days ahead.
Well, it's in the book, bro.
Yeah. We'll just have
matter
to
of fact, who
ahead.
Was it? I think was it? I think Australia actually just said they were going to declare Palestine.
They did. Yeah. I saw it come out Monday where they made an announcement that they intended to announce that they recognized a Palestinian state, even though it doesn't exist anywhere in the
yeah, it's,
world.
Yeah, it doesn't exist at all. You're making it up. Well, who are they? I don't know. We're just made it up.
I mean, what?
We're going to paint our hair purple that. And get ugly.
Yeah, I simply don't get that. Now, I'm going to show some scripture here because we mentioned Jeremiah, but I don't believe is what you were talking about, David, but it says, it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise and go to the Euphrates, and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I'd hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of God came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they would not hear. Now, exactly what does all that mean? I mean, it mentions the Euphrates again.
Mm-hmm.
And how does that all fit in all this stuff?
The overarching view of this, we could see, you know, when Jesus returned, Daniel said it'll be 69 weeks and then the 70th week.
Right.
Now, by all rights, the 70th week could have happened immediately had they accepted Jesus at that time.
Right.
Now, okay. He's an almighty God, so he knew that they wouldn't, but he still has to provide that opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So there they are, and he's like, okay, here it is. You know, the 69th week, you're going to walk in, you're going to accept your Messiah. But then at the end of Matthew 23, Jesus is like, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you know, mm-hmm. the chicken event.
Yeah.
And then the I would have done that, but now you're not going to see me until you say this.
No.
The 7-year period is clear all through Daniel. That period is to chastise Israel.
Okay.
Okay. In many different ways. And that's what he's talking about here. And this is a lot where he got it from too, because he read about Jeremiah, mm-hmm. Yirmiyahu actually. So Daniel read it, and that's how he knew the 70 years was up. He's like, it's up.
Okay.
But there's a little side note too. Even though he knew the prophecy said it was up, he still prayed for it to come, that they would repent and do it. So we still have to pray for what the Bible says is already going to happen, because that's how it happens, and that's how he gets it, because he told us earlier, so we'd pray about it. Mm-hmm. So here we are in a time loop.
The only thing that I was thinking of, because I didn't go that deep, I just thought mm-hmm. that it was God punishing Israel, telling them, okay, you know, you haven't done what you're going to do, so I'm going to kick you out for a while, you know, something like that. I mean, that's the Cliff Notes version, but, you know, that's it.
It is. And that's what the 7 years is about. They're going to build a false temple to the false mm-hmm. Messiah, and it's going to be just like this sash. It's going to be all nastified. Mm-hmm. Then he's going to turn on them, you know, the abomination of desolation.
Right.
He's going to turn on them, and then they're going to realize, oh, crap, we picked the wrong guy. Well, who's the real guy?
Yeah.
So here comes Jesus, and he says, well, how'd you get those wounds in your hands? And he's like, you mm-hmm. guys did it, my friend. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that's when they'll repent. So all this stuff that's coming down on Israel, and Zechariah says 2/3 of them we destroyed,
mm-hmm.
all that is coming down because they refuse to hear his words and follow the dictates of the hearts.
Yeah.
So that is the chastisement, and that's going to bring them to repentance. So when people talk about, you know, oh, the Jews this, the Jews that, they're horrible. Yes, we get it. That's what we're praying for, is that mm-hmm. they can get chastised. So God will punish them, not because we want them punished, but because we want them to come to repentance. And that's what will happen.
Yeah, well, there was a guy on Telegram. You know, I try to throw something out there every now and then, a little tidbit, you know, try to hopefully move people from Israel over into our camp. And I don't remember what scripture it was I put in there. But anyway, he said, you know, you can forget it. You know, I'm a Jew. Jesus is fake. New Testament's fake. I will be a Jew till the day I die. And all that kind of stuff. And, you know, all I can do is pray for the man. You know, all I can do is pray for him.
Actually, those are the ones that turn the earliest. They turn the quickest.
Oh, that's good. Okay. I hope so. All right, guys. Yeah. We got still a lot to cover here in the second half of the show. So y'all just hang in there with us for a very short break, and we will be back with the second half of Last Christian.
Are you ready to deepen your walk with Jesus? Join Norman Smith on Run with Horses, the weekly radio show dedicated to helping you follow Jesus well. In Jeremiah 12:5, God challenges us to pick up the pace and prepare to run with horses. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. The journey is tough, but always worth it. Tune in every Saturday evening at 7:30 p.m. Eastern, 6:30 p.m. Central on revelationradio.net for an all-new edition of Run with Horses. Explore topics like biblical discipleship, healthy marriage, and building a godly family. Don't miss Run with Horses every Saturday evening at 7:30 p.m. Eastern, 6:30 p.m. Central, right here on KRRB, revelationradio.net. For more information or to listen to past broadcasts, be sure to visit runwithhorses.net.
Break free from fear, pain, and spiritual confusion. Step into total freedom with Rena Lynn, author, speaker, and host of the bold new radio show airing Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Central on revelationradio.net. Rena Lynn brings you real talk on real issues, narcissistic abuse, spiritual warfare, and the emotional battles we all face. With biblical insight and raw honesty, she helps you confront darkness and step into healing. Explore her gripping preparation for the End book series, including the latest release, Intriguing Truth, A Powerful Journey of Faith, Trauma, and Redemption. Dive into her books, sign up for the newsletter, and discover upcoming challenges designed to help you walk the walk, take spiritual authority, and find your ministry. Join the movement. Find your voice. Experience total freedom with Rena Lynn, Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Central on RevelationRadio.net.
KRRB Grand Saline, Canton, Mineola, Texas.
Are you looking for a meaningful way to support Christian values in a world that's turning further from truth? The Last Christian Radio Show is 100% listener supported. Every broadcast, every platform, every message, we rely on you to keep the mission going. You can donate directly at lastchristian.net. Every gift matters, no matter the size. Or, here's the best part. You can help just by purchasing the everyday products you already use from our trusted partners. The Conservative Store, Everyday Dose Coffee, Prima Ancestral Protein Bars, and Christian Book. Each offering quality products you'll love. And every purchase through our links helps fuel this ministry. Visit lastchristian.net today to stand with us, pray with us, and support the mission.
And welcome back, everybody, to the second half of Last Christian. Again, my name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. That's Mr. David Paxton there all the way from New York City. All right, David, we'll move on to the next little topic here, which is the world of patriarchs and the empires of prophecy. Now, this is further north, okay, in places like Amari and Turka. Is that how you say that? Turka, T-E-R-Q-A? Anyway, artifacts from the Bronze Age, the era of the patriarchs, are coming into view as the banks collapse and water lines recede. Now, near Mari, ancient structures designed to facilitate the loading and unloading of ships and boats has been unearthed. You've got small cylinder seals carved with intricate scenes have also been uncovered. They show long caravans of goods and worshippers bowing before idols, even rulers seated on thrones. These were the empires where Abraham walked, through a world of alliances, trade, and false gods, not unlike the global networks that we see forming today. Mixed in the mud are bronze spear points and arrowheads, corroded with age but unmistakable in their form. They are the weapons of armies that marched along this river, Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, the very forces that God used to judge nations and fulfill his purposes. In places where the river once served as a military highway, stone mooring rings have emerged from collapsed docks, still anchored in massive blocks. Merchant ships and troop transports alike once tied up here. The image is prophetic. If you look in Revelation 16:12, the drying of this river removes the last barrier, preparing the way for the kings of the east to advance unhindered toward Israel. These artifacts tell us something sobering. The same corridor that served as a highway for the empires of the past will serve as the highways for the armies of the tribulation. Do you agree with that?
Yeah, absolutely. My question is, what does that look like? So he pours out his vial. So we're in Revelation 16:12, and it says, the sixth angel poured out his vial on the great river Euphrates. Mm-hmm. Okay, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, clearly, this is, it's in 16, so it's in the middle of the tribulation period.
Yeah,
but we're starting to see.
I'm going to put it up there for you, David. There you go.
Okay. And so we're starting to see this now. Well, why are we seeing this now? I think because, prophecy is esoteric, but it also comes in waves and patterns. Mm-hmm. So this is a pattern of what is to come, and it's a big one. Now, one of my fellow teachers would teach that, Wormwood was Chernobyl, because that's what Chernobyl means in Russian, is Wormwood. Okay. And that, World War II saw a third of the ships destroyed. So he would do all this stuff. So you do see prophetic hints at the stuff that's coming. But just like any harvest, the harvest has three points. You got the first fruits, which is that goes to God. Then you have the big harvest, and then you have the gleaning at the end.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. When you see anything in scripture, there's in three parts. Even the temple has the outer courts, the inner courts, and then the Holy of Holies. So when we see prophecies, you know, the Greek mindset, and even so, therefore, the American mindset is basically, okay, it's a prediction and then a fulfillment. A prediction and a fulfillment.
Right.
Whereas the Hebrew mindset is, hey, this is the pattern of what's going to happen.
Okay.
So I think these are the patterns, and this, what we're seeing now, the water drying up on the Euphrates, is a pattern, and maybe the outer courts, and then when we get here, that inner court is going to happen where this angel pours out and the whole river is going to dry up enough that these armies can pass over it.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm wondering, you know, prophetic, I'm watching all this stuff being uncovered. I mean, there's mm-hmm. a reason why it's being uncovered in 2025 and it wasn't uncovered in 1825, for instance.
You know, right.
there's got to be a reason for it. And the only thing that I can come up with is we're closing in on the last days here. And mm-hmm. this is another, like, major hint, you know, kind of like the Holy Spirit's tapping you on the shoulder and saying, hey, you
yep.
know, it's about
and that's
that time.
What it's for.
Yeah, it's about that time, guys. You know?
Now think about it, that when you have that, even in the temple, what a beautiful thing. You know, you got the outer court. You could look, remember, they even said in Matthew 24, oh, look how beautiful the temple is, you know, and they're mm-hmm. outside. And he's like, yeah, well, about that. But then he goes to the inside and then you can see more. And when you get into the inner courts, then, you know, you're looking in awe at the Holy mm-hmm. of Holies.
Right.
So God is bringing us to this part of the inner courts now, where we're looking and saying, oh, there's the Holy of Holies. We're that close. We could taste it, feel it, touch it, smell it. Okay. I can sense it all around me. That's because we're in the outer courts looking for that Holy of Holies, mm-hmm. that last little mm-hmm. 7-year period. That's going to be that time, metaphorically speaking. That's the center of this prophecy. And now we're at the outer courts looking at it. And so we can sense all these things. That's why all these things are happening. And then they're going to really happen during that 7 years.
Well, I'm going to take you down another rabbit hole because I don't know
do
the
it.
Answer to this one. Okay. Ark of the Covenant. You were talking mm-hmm. about the Holy of Holies. Okay. Now,
holy.
I'm not up to speed on exactly when the Ark of the Covenant disappeared. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But my idea of this is that the Ark of the Covenant was no longer in the temple when Jesus was there. In other words, he didn't enter a temple that had the Ark of the Covenant in it. Unless am I right or wrong about that? And
well,
and the reason that I'm asking this question is, it seems to me like had it been there, and he mm-hmm. even walked to the curtain or whatever, the veil, that the veil mm-hmm. probably would have said, split, you know, the God is here, get out of the way. You know, I'm so, you know, I don't know.
And come out to sit under him.
Right, exactly. So you tell me, because like I said, I'm not really up to speed on exactly when it vanished.
Well, here's what I surmise from all the different readings. Queen Sheba, mm-hmm. she of Ethiopia, yeah, her name was Sheba. She had a son with Solomon, and he grew up over there, and as he grew, and then he came back to visit one day, and then basically he saw Solomon going off the deep end.
Mm-hmm.
So he created a replica ark.
Right.
So that story goes that the replica ark was left there, and they brought the real ark back to Ethiopia, and they've been guarding it ever since.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
And it's been supernaturally covered, even though there has to be a man there that lives his whole life, literally.
Right.
They just bring him food and water, and that's your job. Here's mm-hmm. your life. You're going to sit here until you're 90. And they consider it a great honor. They love to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And they believe that's it. Now, I believe that could happen. I don't know if that is actually the truth, but I believe that can obviously it could happen, and God mm-hmm. could just keep it there. And he could just make everybody think they're nuts, like King David. You know, remember, he went out and just, he made the king think he was nuts.
Right.
We don't worry about him. He's nuts.
Right.
But that's how he got his plan done. So that's a possibility. And then But then there's Jeremiah's cave. So if we tie those stories together, Jeremiah hid it in the cave. Maybe Jeremiah hid the replica, because I don't think that this third temple they're building is the real one that Jesus is going to come back on, right. But it's their fake temple.
Mm-hmm.
Why couldn't they have the replica ark in that temple as well?
Yeah.
Because I'm sure that Jesus is wise enough and smart enough to recognize who the Antichrist is beforehand and say, well, we're not going to put the real one there because he's not going to desecrate the real throne.
Right.
So he's going to come and sit on the fake ark, and then he's going to realize it when he's all done, and then the real one will come out when Jesus returns and say, okay, here it is. By the way, don't touch it.
Don't do that. Yeah.
Well,
you know, just going a little bit further with that, because we've touched on that a little bit before. But another thing is that, okay, let's say it is the real one, you know, and they really put it there. I'm with you. I don't think that's going to happen. You know, I'm just saying, what if, okay? If Satan was to go in there, or the Antichrist was to go in there and try to sit on that thing, knowing the history of it, it's going to kill it. Whatever it is, it's going to kill it right away. You know, so I would think that Satan is smart enough in this particular case to know, I don't want to send my guy in to sit on the real thing. You know, that's like, you know, instantaneous death type thing, right?
Yeah, and then we're going to get Raiders of the Lost Ark going on.
Anyway, I mean, you know, again, that's just my, you know, guess or whatever. But I'm kind of with you. I think that if there is going to be an Ark of the Covenant on display in that third temple, that it's not going to be the real deal. I don't think that's coming out until, you know, the fourth or the real one comes up.
Yeah, that just makes the most sense to me. So I'm going to go with that one.
Yeah.
So do we have a bingo card for any of that stuff?
No. You know, it's just another one of them things that we got to figure out later, you know.
And okay.
I haven't even seen any hints of it, you know. I mean, I when I say that, I mean any further hints in the Bible as to where the location of this thing might be.
Oh, of course not.
Yeah.
I mean, and you're not going to get it.
Yeah. And, you know, whether
he's
or not
like,
it's...
Nah.
Whether or not it's sitting there in Africa someplace, you know, protected by this guy who's got to be he's got to be a bad boy to guard this thing, you know. Anyway, whether it's there or whether it's underneath the what they call the Temple Mount or whether it's, you know, wherever, I just don't think that it's really going to be uncovered until it's really time for it to belong to God again. You know,
right.
For him,
it'll be
back.
Revealed when he says so.
Right, exactly. Okay, got one last segment to go through here, guys, and this is really cool here. The everyday life of the flood hid the, and now it's bared for judgment. Perhaps the most haunting discoveries are not the grand fortifications or the royal seals, but the remnants of ordinary life. The kind of things that people used every day, unaware that their world was about to change forever. In the remains of riverside homes loom weights and spindle wheels that have been discovered. These ancient artifacts used for weaving garments are now lying exposed as the river dries. In collapsed storerooms, ceramic jars and containers of a shape and size designed to fit tightly and therefore safely against each other have been found. Those designated to fit in storage rooms and in packages to be delivered by land or sea. They now lie half buried, some still bearing the incrustations of grain or oil that they once held. Near former fishing villages, bronze fish hooks and net weights sit in the mud where the water left them. These artifacts are the voice of daily life. Men and women working, trading, cooking, weaving, and fishing, all under the illusion that tomorrow would be just like today, but history shows it's never that simple. Empires fall. Cities are abandoned, rivers shift, and one day soon, this entire world will face the moment when time is no more. Moving on here, the Euphrates is dying. the artifacts it reveals are not just archaeological treasures, they are prophetic signposts. They confirm the Bible's history and they point to the Bible's future. Each reminds us that the God who set this river's boundaries is the same God who will remove them when the appointed time comes. The great river that flowed from Eden to Babylon, from the promises to Abraham to the prophecies of John, is shrinking before our eyes. Graves, churches, seals, weapons, and tools, each object rising from the mud is a witness to the truth of God's word. Revelation 16:12 is not fulfilled yet, but the stage is set. The unfiltered, uncensored truth remains that Jesus Christ is coming soon, and now is the time for each of us to be ready for that. Now, David, as you get ready to speak here, I want to put this up. It just gives you an idea. That's, you know, just a few of the things, the artifacts found as the Euphrates River dries up. Now, these aren't the actual ones, but they're, you know, it gives you an idea of what it is that these people are finding. And it's pretty impressive when you look at that stuff.
And you'll notice the stuff they're finding is that's only the stuff that survived.
Right.
I mean, if I leave a lot of the stuff around my home, you know, within a couple of years, it's going to be disintegrated and gone. Imagine all the stuff that was actually there. So that's just really interesting. And it just shows the life that was there, but the life that is to come instead. But have we looked at how, like, the Dead Sea is corresponding with this?
Well, you know, we haven't looked at it yet. It's one thing. I think it's one that we should get into, though, because you know, the Dead Sea.
We've got a little time. We can add to it.
Yeah, the Dead Sea has for centuries. It's been called the Dead Sea for a reason. You know, there's not any life in it, and all of a sudden, we got fishes again. I mean, it's crazy.
Yeah, so you got this right by Jordan and Israel over there. So the cool thing about it, how it parallels, okay, because the basically Euphrates River, that's the northern and eastern border where God said, okay, you're going to go over here.
Right.
It's associated with the invading armies of Babylon and spiritual opposition. So it has all of that.
Right.
So the Dead Sea is right in the middle, in the heart of Israel. Okay, and that's associated with the death, barrenness, and judgment. And that's right. Most people don't know, I guess, that Sodom and Gomorrah is right there. So it all kind of fits the narrative. That was a lush place back in the day, which is why it was such a big city.
Yeah.
But because of the sin of sodomy, because it's Sodom, it was made barren all these years.
Well, no, so the Dead Sea is salt, right? I mean, isn't it the...
Well, yeah, basically all the minerals... All the minerals go in, but they can't come out.
Yeah, the reason
the
reason I said that is because, again, my minister, we sent him over to Israel, and I'm not sure the way that the service, you know, when he came back and showed a bunch of slides and all that stuff that he did... And the way that the service went, I got the distinct impression that he didn't know how to swim like me, or that he didn't swim well, because his wife made a big deal out of the fact that she took a picture of him out there in that water floating on his back, you know.
And it's hard to sink in there.
You know, because that salt water, it's kind of like, you know, the Great Salt Lake. Lake in Utah. Now, it's not as bad as the Dead Sea, but, you know, it's the same thing. It's really hard to sink in that thing, you know.
Well, so. I think that, isn't the Salt Lake, like, way saltier than the Dead Sea?
I don't know.
I think that's the sign, because I went out there, and, yeah, sure enough, I'm like, let me try and sink, and you can't.
Okay. I've never, you know, I've been by it, but I've never been in it, you know.
But it's great for healing. You know, you got a wound, you go in there, and nothing can live in there. So it kills all the cucarachas in your wound.
Well, that's probably the same thing over there then, right?
Yeah, and that's what people go there for. Okay. So we see that. Now, the scriptural prophecies, the in Euphrates, it's Revelation 9. We talked about 9, 14, and 6. Actually, let's read that. Revelation 9.
Okay, I'll put it up here real quick. There you go. I got a 14. Bunch there. It's 9, yeah. 13 through 19, if that's...
Yep, and then the sixth angel sounded. I heard a voice in the four from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Okay, so here's a voice coming out of the altar, and that's where they burned everything. And that's with the four horns, and we see the four corners of the earth, different things like that. It's a lot of parallels. Right. Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Mm-hmm. And we talked about that. Yeah. If they're bound, they're bad. Okay. Right. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind.
Ouch.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So when people say, oh, yeah, it's amillennial and we're in the tribulation now. Well, tell me a third of the people right. of the world were killed. When did that happen?
Yeah, they missed that one. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they missed that part. Okay. You know, one of my questions is, what do you mean an hour, a day, a month, and a year? Like, exactly? I don't know what that means. Mm-hmm. So now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, that it says. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Now, let me ask you a question.
Okay.
All right. This 200 million man army, does that really sound like they're human?
I don't know.
Well, they got heads like lions. Yeah, they got tails with heads on them that are like serpents.
Well, I mean, you know, the way I always looked at that, David, is that, you know, you got a guy in biblical time trying to describe weapons of war in, you know, the 21st century, mm-hmm. you know. Now, whether or not that is an accurate thing, I don't know. I mean, you know, God can do whatever he wants, right? So, I mean, if he wants this stuff to happen exactly the way it's written here, that's exactly what's going to happen. But if it's left to a prophet's own personal observation, then I'm thinking that this could very easily be... weapons of our time. And you're right, you know, 200,000, well, okay, we've seen already, you know, drone after drone, hundreds of them, thousands of them sent, you know. Well, that could be a whole lot more than that, you know.
It could be.
Anything's possible, but I'd like to know what you think about it.
Yeah, let's offer some insight on this, because you got to remember, so here's John, and what's he doing?
Well, he's got a vision.
He's hanging out on Patmos, right?
Yeah, uh-huh, yeah.
And then what's he got to do all night except hear God and stare at the stars?
Yeah. There you go.
So that's what he's seeing is this vision is built into the Matzaroth. We even see a third of the stars fall from heaven.
Right.
We see, in Revelation 12, it's a big one. When we get there, he's going to tell you exactly what he sees. Mm-hmm. So he's seeing these things go by, and it's like, oh, that's what he meant by the story. Mm-hmm. So he tells this story of creation that's coming by, and it's all written in the stars. And then he's given insight to John while he's there. But that to me, well, doesn't sound like they're men. Okay. Because, and there's two reasons. Because of their descriptions, he says the heads of lions, their mouth, and out of their mouth came fire and smoke. Mm-hmm. It talks about they killed a third part of men. By these three, a third part of men were killed. Mm-hmm. So if they're killing men, then it kind of implies that there's something other than men.
Oh, yeah. I hadn't caught that before, but you're right. Yeah. That's a good hint right there.
Mm-hmm. So just a description and the fact that they're something other than men, and they're out of the basically they opened up the portal that's under the River Euphrates. There's got to be some kind of crack in the earth down there,
right?
Because these angels were bound there.
Okay.
And then they had the whole frogs coming out. We remember that part. So all these demons are coming out. But it talks about 200 million in the King James, and then they just kind of went with that.
Right.
What it says in the Greek is 10,000 times 10,000 and twice again.
Okay. Okay.
All right. And there's a reason for that. In the Greek, that's the highest number you can get. When you wanted to say, if we wanted to say infinity, I can't number how many. It's 10,000.
Okay.
All right. Where we actually can number 10,000. You know, it's 10 megabytes. That's not a lot. One picture I have is bigger than that. But anyway, but for them in the Greek is 10,000 was their biggest number.
Okay.
So their biggest number, innumerable, was beyond 10,000. So now it's 10,000 times 10,000.
Yeah, okay. Okay.
So innumerable times innumerable, and then twice again.
Yeah.
That's how many demons are coming out of this abyss, is the way I see it. And this is what they look like. It says the number of the horsemen. Well, they weren't horsemen. The word is cavalry, not implying that it's men, but basically riders. Okay. And that word is hippocon. And it's so they've translated as a cavalry force, but it by that, you know, we say horsemen in the English, but it's actually like army. It's army folks, but it could be demonic armies as well. So it really, the language just leans to the fact that this is the demonic army. Remember in Jubilees that were locked up in chapter 10. We talk about this a lot. 90% of the demons were locked up. And the only reason the other 10% out is because Satan's like, well, I got to have something so I could deceive the people. So that's what I see here. Coming out of the River Euphrates is innumerable amount of these demons, because the four that were on top were just kind of the bad ones locking it in. They were bound there. And here we go. And then the prophecy in Ezekiel of the Dead Sea coming back to life. We see Ezekiel 47, 8, and 10. Basically, the water will flow. And that is the actual sign. Where is it? Let me see. Ezekiel 47. So in these recent years, we start to see freshwater springs and fish have been reported, and sinkholes. So it's opening up, and the ground is basically opening up so all the water, the fresh water, can come out. And it will be fishing villages again. Also ties in with all the birds of prey that are starting to go back over there. All right. Yeah. Now, if you got all these vultures going over there, why are they going over there? Because they're going to eat all the dead people from the Battle of Armageddon. So God is setting them up now. And just look that one up. You know, all the vultures returning to Israel.
I mean, everything is coming to a head. You know, there's no doubt about it. And you know, if people can't see that, then I'm sorry. You know, but if you'll just pay attention to Scripture and pay attention to the news, and I'm talking about the real news now. You know, forget all this silly stuff that they're talking about. You know, but real news, biblical style, Armageddon type news. You're going to figure out pretty quick that we're getting down here to the very end. And just like this show, it's all going to come to an end before you know it. So if you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ yet, we sure want you to do that. Just pray that prayer to God. Let him know that you were really to follow him the rest of the days of your life, that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. See you next time. Good night.
You've been listening to The Last Christian Radio Show, where biblical truth meets headline reality, and prophecy is never fiction. We're on the air every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday night at 8:30 Eastern, 7:30 Central, boldly proclaiming the gospel and warning a world on the brink. But we can't do it alone. Your support makes the mission possible to speak the truth, reach the lost, and prepare the world for the return of Jesus Christ. Visit lastchristian.net and help us continue broadcasting the unfiltered, uncensored truth to the nations. Whether it's a one-time gift or by shopping through our trusted partners, every action you take fuels the message. So stay informed, stay bold, and above all, stay ready, because the trumpet could sound at any moment. Until next time, good night and God bless.